Good evening. Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 222 in the hardback hymnal 222, There is a Fountain. Let's all stand together.
Let's open our Bibles together to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. We just sang of that fountain, a fountain that sinners are plunged in, a fountain of blood that washes away all our sins. There's a river spoken of in our text tonight. Let's read it together. Revelation chapter 22. And he showed me, I just pause there for just a moment, because that's our hope tonight, that he will show us. If he doesn't show us, we won't see. Lord, we need for you to give us eyes to see and for you to cause your word to be alive and reveal to us thy dear Son. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, and we're on one side of the river now. One day we'll cross that river Jordan and we'll be on the other side. But notice that the tree of life is on both sides of the river. On either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings, let's don't misunderstand this word sayings. You know, we use that word to just refer to, you know, a saying. No, this is God's word. These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. John wrote these words 2,000 years ago. And if this was going to be shortly done then, how much shorter it is now. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecies of this book. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that once again you would set our affections on things above, where Christ is seated at thy right hand. Father, we confess to you that our affections, our interests, our thoughts, our hearts have been on the things of this earth far, far too much. Lord, we come here to this place that you might open the windows of heaven and give us a look into glory and see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, seated and interceding on behalf of his church. Lord, convince us again that these sayings are faithful and true, that the promises of God are without repentance. Lord, that you are faithful, and that Christ has accomplished everything necessary for these glorious promises to be made true in our lives. Father, we pray for Caleb and Bobby and the girls as they prepare to travel to Pensacola. Pray for the brethren there, to Pennsylvania. Lord, we pray for the brethren there that you would prepare their hearts and prepare Caleb for the messages you'd have him preach. And Lord, that your church would be edified and that your lost sheep would be found. And Lord, that you would be glorified. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together once again. We'll sing hymn number 8 in your spiral hymn book, number 8. To lift up from
taste of thy sweet grace. May open ears thy glories hear, and may we smell thy fragrance near. Be pleased to open heaven's door.
Open your Bibles with me to Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10. We're reminded again tonight of how the Apostle John concluded his gospel account when he said, "These have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." That applies to everything that God has written in his word, doesn't it? And it certainly applies to these judges. One thing we've seen clearly over the past couple months is how these judges point us to Christ and how they represent the Lord Jesus Christ as he judges his people and stands as judge over this world. We look at a judge now by the name of Jair. Jair's name means he enlightens. He enlightens. Jair had 30 sons who rode on 30 asses and were governors of 30 cities. And I've titled this message, "The Sons of God," because these 30 sons of Jair, just like the 70 sons of Gideon, represent the people of God. They represent the church. And the honor and the nobility that they have as sons of the king. I've titled this message, "The Sons of God." What a glorious privilege believers have as the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. John in chapter 3 of 1 John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." He went on to say, "The world knoweth us not because it knew him not." And in the next verse he says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is and be made like him. What a glorious hope and truth and privilege it is for the believer to see themselves as a child of God, a son of the king, noble and royal. Scripture says that God has made us to be kings and priests unto our God. We're of the family of God. You say, "Well, preacher, I thought we were mercy beggars. I thought we were sinners. I thought that we were dogs." And my response to you would be, yes, and both are true. As long as we're in this world and as long as we have two natures, as long as we're carrying this body of death with us, we're going to be dead dog, mercy beggar, sinners. And at the very same time, that's exactly what
It's exactly what Paul was saying when he closes Romans chapter 7 with, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death?" And then opens chapter 8 with, "There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." You see, both are true. Both are true because we have two natures. Here's the paradox that only the believer can identify with. Only the child of God, only the new birth, Christ in you, your hope of glory, reveals to you how wretched and sinful your old man still remains. And yet your hope is that you have a perfect righteousness in Christ, and that he loves you with a perfect love, and that you have a right by virtue of adoption of the privileges and the inheritance of the saints as the people of God. So we don't live in this ho-hum world of depression over our sin. We come as sinners to the Lord, and he makes us saints. And we're sinners and saints at the same time, aren't we? So, 30 sons, representing here the church of God, receiving their inheritance from their father. Look at verse 3. "And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth-Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan." Havoth-Jair, the cities of Jair. This judge gave to his 30 sons 30 ass colts, and they rode around on them as noble sons of the judge of Israel, and he put them in charge of 30 different cities, and they reigned by virtue of their inheritance that they were given to by their father. Here's a picture of the church of God, the sons of God. Colossians chapter 1 verse 12 says, "Giving thanks to our Father, which hath made us meet." Which hath made us meet. He's made us part of the inheritance of the saints. We are to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints by virtue of our union with Christ. That's what we had our meat from, isn't it? We're not talking about M-E-A-T, we're talking about M-E-E-T. We're made possible and capable and true in Christ to be the sons of God. I mentioned this Sunday, and I'm so encouraged to think about it again, that Christ is not spoken of in the scriptures as a single individual. He's always spoken of, first of all, in terms of his relationship with the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've come to do my Father's work. The words that I speak are not my words, but the words that the Father has given me. The second person of the triune Godhead is in union, in perfect union with his heavenly Father. But he's also spoken of as the head of the body of Christ. And no more than your body can survive separated from its head, or vice versa. The Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as the head of the body of Christ. And so the nobility and the holiness and the the righteousness that the believer has in union with the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the federal head. He is our covenant head, and he's our seminal head. We are the seed of the tree in him, and he is the seed in us. He's spoken of as the vine and the branches. We saw that Sunday in the parable that was given in chapter 9 about the trees and how the branch must be in union with the vine in order to have life. And I am the vine and you are the branches. You are the branches. And as the branch cannot live apart from the vine, neither can you live apart from me. And so we see Christ not spoken of as an individual person, but spoken of in his relationship first with his Father and then with his church. He's spoken of as the bridegroom, and we as the bride. And so the two flesh have become one. And no man ever hated his own body, but loved it and nourished it. And so the Lord, the church, we have this perfect union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And by virtue of our adoption, we have the inheritance of the 30 sons and the 30 colts and the 30 cities and all the royal nobility that's expressed by those things. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Good Shepherd, and we the sheep, and the sheep of his flock, and my sheep hear my voice, and they do follow me. And the sheep can't live apart from the shepherd. He calls them by name. And what a glorious picture we have of Christ and his church, called the sons and the daughters of the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is called our elder brother. And he said, no longer do I call you my servants, but I call you my friends. For a servant knoweth not what his master doeth. But I've revealed to you what I'm doing. The sons of God, believers, are the children of God. They have a right into the entrance of God Almighty. We see this in the picture of Esther and Ahasuerus, the king. Esther, remember, is afraid to go in, and she hasn't been summoned to come in, but she says, I've got to go into the king. And we know that Esther is a picture of Christ going before the Father, but she's also a picture of, like I said, whatever is true of Christ with those trees that we looked at Sunday is true of his church. And so we say, if I die, I die, but I've got to go in. And he reaches out the golden scepter and he says, up to half of my kingdom is yours. Ask me for whatever you want, and it's yours. That's what we have with the Lord Jesus Christ as our light bearer, as our jayer, and we being the 30 sons of him, riding on 30 asses and given 30 cities. He reaches out his golden scepter and he says, ask for whatever you will, and up to half my kingdom. We're called the family of God, princes and kings and daughters of Zion. How many glorious pictures the Lord has given us. And here we have the similitude of the number 30. There's 30 sons here riding on 30 asses assigned to 30 cities. And it's a picture of honor and nobility of the church. I've made you a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Yes, we are sinners in need of mercy and grace all the time. But at the same time, we are the children of God. Behold, John said, behold, look at this. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What a glorious privilege. This is the picture here.
I made you to be a peculiar people.
Here's the picture of Pharaoh and Joseph, and we know that Joseph's a glorious picture of Christ, and the Pharaoh's a picture of God the Father, and the Father said, go to my son. He's got the keys to the storehouse, and whatever he says, you know, you do. But Joseph is also a picture of us, where God has made us in Christ to have access to the storehouse of his grace and his bread and his life and his person.
The Lord told to Pharaoh, said, put a ring on him. Put the king's ring on his finger. He's got the authority of the king.
Did not the Lord Jesus Christ say to the disciples, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven? And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now let that heretic over there in Rome wear a big gold key on his neck and call himself the vicar of the church. It's not true. The keys to the kingdom of the heaven of God is the gospel. And that's what we're preaching right now. We're preaching the gospel of God's free grace and the finished work of Christ. And we have the keys. And those who are loosed by this gospel will be loosed in heaven. And those who are bound by it, and bound up, they can't receive it, they'll be bound out of heaven. This is what the Lord's done for his church. Matthew chapter 2. Let's turn there for just a moment. Matthew chapter 2. I want us to remember tonight who God says we are. I really think that, and we see this worked out in our children. People become what they are told they are. I mean, that just happens, doesn't it? Whatever the most significant person in your life tells you you are, especially particularly as a child, is what you end up kind of fulfilling that prophecy, don't you? Because you value the opinion of that person so much. Well, here, who's the most significant person in the believer's life? Is it not the Lord? And what is he telling us about ourselves? Who we are? Look at Matthew chapter 2, at verse 6. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now Bethlehem is the house of bread. And it's a picture of the church. And the Lord's saying, out of you, Bethlehem. He's not just talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ physically in this world coming through the city of Bethlehem. That's the fulfillment of prophecy, but it's a spiritual picture. Because the Lord is being birthed as the people of God are being birthed through the preaching of the gospel out of Bethlehem. And are you not the least among all the tribes? I mean, look at you. Look how small and insignificant you are. And yet the Lord says, do not despise the day of small things. I'm going to get glory to myself by bringing out of Bethlehem, out of all the tribes of Judah, the governor that's going to rule my people. Just as Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel ruler over his nation, the Lord has made his church to rule in this world through the preaching of the gospel. Now, the world considers ruling to be something that's done through through earthly, worldly means, whether it be wealth or power or whatever. We understand that it's the gospel that rules the world.
Isaiah chapter 32, verse 1 says, "Behold, a kingdom shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." Now that's a prophecy to the church. A kingdom, the kingdom of God, not a kingdom of this world. This world takes no notice of the kingdom of God. And those who are in the kingdom of God take no notice of the kingdoms of this world. A kingdom shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. The evidence that we are the people of God is that we make righteous judgments about the truth, about righteousness and truth and error and the gospel. And God has given us this understanding. Which brings us back to Jair's name. Jair's name means enlightenment. And Paul put it like this: "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ." We were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. There was a time when we couldn't see. We had no understanding of who we were or who God was or what the truth was. And the Lord takes his 30 sons and he puts them on 30 asses and he gives them 30 cities and he makes them noble. And he makes them the sons of God. And he gives them authority and judgment. Here's the church. And here's the other half of that. Listen to the next verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory and the power and the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Not of us. So we have both things true at the same time. The Lord has shined in our hearts the light of the gospel. He goes on to say that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them who refuse to believe. They will not believe the gospel. They will not come. They will not bow. And Satan has blinded the eyes of them which believe not. Now, what Paul's making reference to here in 2 Corinthians is what happened in Genesis chapter 1 when the world was without form and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light." And the light straightened everything out. And light has come into the world, the Lord told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They that are of the truth, they come to the light, that they might be made manifest, that it was wrought of God. But they that hate the light, they flee from the light." Why? Because it reveals them for what they are. So here we have Jair, out of whom comes light, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ, coming into this world saying, "I am the light of the world." We are born into this world spiritually blind. We don't know God. We don't know ourselves. We don't know what God requires. And the light of the gospel through the preaching of the word of God shines in our hearts in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God turns the lights on. And all of a sudden you see. You see the foolishness of the world, and the wisdom of the world is made foolish in the hearts of God's people. Translated us out of darkness into his Marvelous light. Let's turn to that passage a second. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The Lord has come in verse 8 as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. Now this word disobedient means they won't believe. They just will not bow. They will not believe. And before the light of the gospel shined in our hearts, we would not believe. Now we can't not believe. God says it. We just believe it. We can't refuse God. He made us a children of God. Look at the next verse. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Some of us are more peculiar than others, but that's not really what that word means. It means purchased. It means purchased, a purchased people. We've been bought with a price. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's made us kings and priests in the family of God. 30 sons of Jair, riding on 30 asses and given 30 cities. That you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There was a time we were groping in the dark, not knowing anything and not knowing how to get there, not knowing where we were, where we were going. Now we have the light of the gospel as the children of God. And we can see. We can see. We see the truth of who God is and what he requires and how sinful we are. And yet we see too that this passage of scripture refers to the church. The 30 sons of Jair. The one who enlightens the heart of his people causes these 30 sons to ride on 30 asses and reign over 30 cities. We just read in Revelation chapter 20 at the beginning of the service how that in heaven there will be no more sun, nor moon, nor stars, for the Son of God will be the light thereof. What a glorious truth. He is the light. Notice where Jair is from. A Gileadite. The word Gilead translated means a rocky region. And we understand what that rock pictures. It's a desert place. And if we're going to get water in a rocky region, the Lord's going to have to open up a rock. The rod of God's justice through the hand of Moses is going to have to smite that rock so that rivers of water can flow out of the rock. Here's where Gilead was. This is where Jair was from. He's from Gilead, a rocky place. But we find in that rocky place a lot of different rocks, don't we? The prophet speaks of that rock that is higher than me, and a rock under which they find safety and shadows from the heat of the sun. And the rock that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. And God has made him the cornerstone of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, who builds on this rock his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Those who are taken captive by Satan and sin will be brought out. They will be brought out, every one of them. And they won't go back. They can't go back. Why? Because they're the sons of Jair. And they're reigning over 30 cities and riding on 30 asses. The Lord. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. Verse 20. This is a rocky region. This is Gilead. This is where the Lord takes away our earthly comforts and our earthly fruitfulness and causes us to hide under the shadow of that rock. Look what he says in verse 20 of Jeremiah chapter 8. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Jeremiah speaking prophetically of Christ. He said, for the hurt of my daughter, I am hurt. Did he not bear our sins in his body upon that tree? Did God not make him sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him? For the hurt of my daughter, I am hurt. Which father or mother would not take away any pain that their child had if they could? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ could, and he did. He did. For the hurt of my daughter, I am hurt. They were not saved. They were in a desert place where the harvest was past and the summer is ended. And for the hurt of my daughter and my people, I am hurt. I am black. And that word black in the Bible is a picture of separation and lostness and it's a pit. It's a pit. And here's the blackness of that took place between heaven and earth when the Lord bore our sins on the cross. And our Lord crying out as he was cast into that pit of blackness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is there no balm in Gilead? Now the balm is the medication. And the Lord said, I did not come for the righteous, for sinners. The well need not a physician. Those who are in Gilead, in that rocky region, they need the balm of Gilead. They need Jair to shine his light in their hearts. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? The people of God, the sons and daughters of God, they have the balm of Gilead. They've got Jair, the one from whom, through whom, and from whom comes light and life. He calls them unto himself. And notice that Jair was the judge of Israel. He didn't judge the Midianites or the Ishmaelites or the Babylonians. He judged Israel. And Romans chapter 11 says, and all Israel shall be saved. And not all them that are of Israel are of Israel. The princes, what does Israel mean? It means prince. It means prince. Jacob, here we've got, again, we've got the two natures. Jacob goes by Jacob, and his descendants go by the sons of Jacob, and Jacob means supplanter. And that's where we are in our old man. And God touches him and leaves him with a limp and changes his name. Changes his name to Israel, a prince who has power with God. He can come into the very presence of the Heavenly Father with boldness, a throne of grace to find help in their time of need. Both are true. Jair lived in Gilead, and he judged Israel. And this word judge means to rule or to govern or to make judgments. And we bow to the rule and to the government and to the judgments of the Lord Jesus Christ as his sons and daughters.
We have to respond to whatever he says, to amen. Amen, Lord. You're right. I'm wrong. Always. Always. This word judge also means to plead. And so these judges are pleading the cause of Israel to their Heavenly Father. And isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ does as our intercessor, as our elder brother? Does the Bible not describe him as seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, ever living to make intercession for us? His prayers, his intercession. He's pleading our cause, presenting himself as our righteousness, and his bloody sacrifice as our justification before God. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. These are my children. This is my body. This is my bride. These are my 30 sons and 30 daughters riding upon 30 asses. The word 30 in the Bible, the number 30 in the Bible, is a number of nobility and honor. If we think of it in terms of 3 and 10, 3 is a picture of God, our God. It's three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one, and they all agree. And whenever you see L-O-R-D in capital letters in the Old Testament, that's Jehovah. That's not just a reference to God the Father or God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. It's a reference to the Godhead, the glorious triune Godhead. And there's the number 3. And the number 10, we know what that's a picture of. It's a picture of the law. It's the perfect righteousness of God in the law of God. And Isaiah put it like this, and he, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall make the law honorable. And that's what he did. He became the end of the law for righteousness. He fulfilled all the demands of God's holy law. He made it honorable. So this number 30 is a number for honor. In Numbers chapter 4, a Levite could not serve in the tabernacle as a priest until he turned 30 years old. He wasn't noble enough. He didn't have the respect. He didn't have the honor until he was 30 years old. That same thing is true of John the Baptist, who at 30 years old went out of the wilderness and began to preach. And it's so gloriously true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that he didn't have the honor, but he was honored in his nobility at the age of 30. 30. Our Lord was sold for 30 shekels of silver. And if you go to Exodus chapter 21, when the Lord is giving to the children of Israel the law, he says, if one man's ox kills another man's servant, then the man who owns the ox has to pay the man who owned the servant 30 shekels of silver. Now, that was a high price for a slave. Most were not worth that. But the Lord was saying to them, number one, I'm not going to let you debate the value of a slave after they're dead. They're going to all be worth the highest value. And it's a number of nobility for the owner, for that slave who was killed. And the ox is a picture of is a beast of burden, is a picture of the law. Was it not the law that killed the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross? When the law of God saw that the Lord was bearing something that didn't measure up to the law, the sins of his people, the sword of God's justice executed righteousness and justice against Christ. And so the ox killed the servant, and the owner of the servant was to be paid. Look at, let's go to Zechariah. I want you to see this.
Judas agreed for 30 pieces of silver, 30 shekels of silver. Zechariah chapter 11, look at this verse. Zechariah chapter 11. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. This is the glory of, and the pride of Jordan was spoiled on Calvary's cross. He was put to death. Look at verse 12 in this same chapter, verses 12 and 13. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now who's the potter? God's the potter. Those 30 pieces of silver were being cast as the honorable, noble value of a slave to God the Father. Didn't do anything for Judas, but it fulfilled the prophecy that Zechariah made, and it tells us of the nobility of Christ again by this number 30. And so when God calls out Jair, the one who gives light, and he gives him 30 sons who rides on 30 asses and gives him nobility over 30 cities, you see, this is the picture going all the way through Scripture. We don't have to go outside of the book of Judges to see the significance of the ass. Turn with me, if you're in the book of Judges, go back with me to Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. Look at verse 9 in Judges chapter 5. My heart is toward the governors of Israel. Now Deborah is speaking. She's speaking for God. My heart is toward the governors of Israel. Jair made his 30 sons a picture of the church, with their honor and their nobility of the sons of God by virtue of their inheritance. He gave them 30 cities and they rode on 30 asses. And he's saying to them, my heart is toward the governor. He made them governors over these cities. My heart is towards the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Speak ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way. Speak. You're a child of the King. God has revealed the truth to you. You're riding with honor and nobility on these white asses. We see that in the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ riding upon a colt and an ass, of the colt of an ass of its fold on the day of on his triumphal entry, when they went in, they all cried, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. And, somebody said, well, wasn't Mary, doesn't the Bible say that Mary was riding on a colt when they were going before the Lord? Yeah, and there's one reason why Mary was on a colt, because of what was in her womb. That's why. Because of who was in her womb. The Lord. You see, this is a picture. You're in Judges. Look at Judges chapter 12. We're going to get to this judge in the next few weeks. But look at Judges chapter 12 at verse 14. And he, this is speaking of another judge, Abdon, and he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts. And he judged Israel 8 years. So these ass colts are a picture of, they all point to what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he came in
his royalty and his nobility and his honor riding upon that colt. And now we see that the sons of Jair and the sons of Abdon are all riding, and the judges and Deborah and the governors, they're riding on asses. A picture of honor. One more. Look at Genesis chapter 49. Look at Genesis chapter 49. Jacob is pronouncing his blessings at the end of his life on his 12 sons. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So look what Jacob says about Judah in Genesis chapter 49, beginning at verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall raise him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And until him shall the gathering of the people be, or unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. So our Lord comes riding in his triumphal entry. We think, you know, riding on a donkey would be a picture of humility, but it's a picture of honor. It's a picture of honor, not humility, nobility in the Bible. So these sons of Jair riding on 30 asses and being given 30 cities. What is the picture of? They're governors now of 30 different cities. Child of God, you have an understanding that the world doesn't have. You hear the foolishness of the world, and you've got some discernment. You really do. You know, the Lord rebuked the church at Corinth because they were taking one another to the law outside of the church. And the Lord said to them, here's what he said. He said, if you've got a dispute between two brethren, take the youngest, most immature, most spiritually fresh believer, and they can make better judgments than the world's judges can make. And the Lord wasn't using hyperbole there. He was saying, what do the judges of this world know about truth? You reign over these cities and over this world. And no man judges you. You judge the truth. And the Lord said to them in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, do you not know that you're going to judge the world and the angels? You've got judgment and power and authority as the children of God that this world knows nothing about. You see the truth and the honor, and you don't have to be intimidated or judged by any man. Why? Because light has shined in your heart in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know who God is. You know what men are. You know who it is that redeems sinners and makes them right with God and adopts them into the family of God. There's 30 of them. And they're all riding on asses and they're all governors over cities. The sons of God. Behold, take a look at this. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us of all people, little old us, that we should be called the sons of God. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. Dead dog, sinful, mercy beggars?
Yeah.
Children of the King, of kings? Yes. Yes.
Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this picture of Christ and his church. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would cause us to meditate on this glorious truth and to find our fellowship and our hope in coming boldly before the throne of grace, knowing that our Heavenly Father receives us for Christ's sake. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. 46 in the spiral hymnal. Let's stand. 46.
Praise God for grace, praise God for